Thank you, Joel. I'm thankful for each one of you that are here this evening, that you've made the effort to come. It's a pretty good crowd for me. Most of the time I'm speaking to a pretty small group. Sometimes just my mom and dad. And other times we have 10 or 15. So tonight I do have a message that I'd like to bring, but I hope that you can understand what I'm trying to say. I want to talk a little bit about the struggle that we have within us. Last time, I believe it was the last time I stood up here, I mentioned to you that I'm endeavoring to look at my own life. And I made the decision that I was going to cave in and start wearing a tie. And I've tried to do that, and it hasn't killed me. And I don't foresee it killing me unless I get it stuck in a car door or something. But and I still struggle with that. Not so much the fact of wearing a tie, but just the fact that as I look at myself and know that each one of us have struggles in our lives. Most of you probably don't have a struggle wearing a tie, you know. But we have struggles of some kind. And this struggle of mine wearing a tie doesn't have anything to do with the tie, really. It has to do with pride and the vanity of my own heart. And I know that perhaps in different ways that thing manifests itself in each one of our lives. And so as I endeavor to look at myself and continue this battle, this struggle, and then Joel actually landed upon it a little bit this morning in his Sunday school class. I realize there's a lot of different things that this battle includes. I also realize that we can show up to church every week with our tie on and a smile on our face and be in the depths of that battle, be consumed, be losing the battle. And it might appear that we're just fine. We're just, everything's good. And so I'd ask as we read a few scriptures this evening and think upon these things that you recognize. And my purpose in this, and as I studied, and actually as I was studying, I have to tell you a little story. I kind of lost my cool because my kids were making too much noise. And I went in there and scolded them and got upset. As I walked back to where I was studying and sat down, I thought, boy, that's real good. Here I'm trying to study to prepare for a sermon, and I'm mad now. You know, and that those two things just don't go together. So even in that time, it showed me a little lesson that I had to repent of, you know, right there and then, that struggle is always raging, that battle is always going, even when I was preparing a sermon. And it wasn't my kids' fault. They were being kids, you know. And it really wasn't even that big a deal. I just kind of flew off the handle there, and I apologize for that. And I realized that I had to apologize to the Lord for that. But how quickly it brought to my mind that this struggle is ever with us, this battle, this struggle within ourselves, you know. And we talked this morning a little bit about self, and this, I have never read this book that my wife and Joel and different ones was talking about this morning, this Pilgrim's Progress, but how correct that is, that I know my biggest enemy is myself, and especially when it's being promoted by the enemy of mankind, the adversary. I would just like to read a few scriptures in the second book of Nephi in the first chapter, verses 101 through 105. It says, "And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to the things which are written, has fallen from heaven. Therefore he become the devil, having sought that which was evil before God, and because he hath fallen from heaven, he hath become miserable forever. He sought after the misery of all mankind. Therefore he said unto Eve, even that old serpent, who is the devil, who is the father of lies, wherefore He said, "Partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And after Adam and Eve had partaken and had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. To me, that's where that struggle began, right there. That's where it began. And, you know, we all know that Eve succumbed to the temptation of the devil there and partook of the forbidden fruit. And Adam followed right after. And immediately they were made aware of where they stood. Up until that time, they were kind of ignorant for the most part. But they were made aware of that now they had to struggle. Life was bliss before then, but they had to struggle. And so I really find that it's within the plan of God that this happened. I mean, that we struggle day in and day out. That's what we're here for. I'd like to read the 114th and 115th verses while we're here. "But behold, all these things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that man might be, and men are that they may have joy." If you continue there, it says, "The Messiah come in the fullness of time." So it was all part of the Lord's plan. He knew. He knew that Adam and Eve would eventually fall, and therefore we would be here today. And he knew that when that happened, that this struggle, this battle that's in the hearts of men would start. And, you know, as I studied this particular topic and this way of thinking, I thought, you know, a lot of this is kind of abstract. It's hard to put your finger right on it, you know. And but yet, as I find many times as I study in the scriptures, many times as I prepare for a sermon, the sermon's intended for me, or it has to do with something I'm struggling with in my own life. And I know that probably if I'm struggling with it, there's others that are struggling with it. And so as I go through here, I hope we can understand some of the things I'm trying to say, in as much as that everything on the surface isn't exactly the way it is. And I'm asking you tonight to look within your own heart, you know, look within your own mind, and recognize this struggle, this endeavor for what it is, you know. And it's easy for me to, I'm going to use Brian as an example because I don't think he'll mind too much, but it's easy for me to look at Brian because he's Mr. Trim and Proper. I mean, his hair is always in place, and he's well dressed, and he has a nice shop over there that I like to look at, and does this beautiful woodworking, which I enjoy. And so I may not see his struggles. I'm sure he has struggles, but I may not see him, because to me he looks like, you know, he's close to the perfect guy. I mean, he likes woodworking, likes the outdoors, you know. He likes to do landscaping in his yard, and he's very organized, as we all know. He opened up his briefcase, and there's about 20 ink pens there, different colors. I'm lucky if I can find a pen to write with, you know. And but I'm sure he has struggles, but they're not as obvious, you know. And I'm sure some of you can see some of my struggles, you know. When I'm short with my wife or with my children, you can see some of my struggles. And but we all have them. We all have them. They're just not as apparent to everybody always, but you know them. You know them yourself as you sit here tonight. Mosiah, in the first chapter, I'd like to read a couple verses. Like I said, I have a difficult time landing on the proper scriptures that bring these things to our mind, just because it's a little abstract. 118, it says, "But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, believing that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he will yield to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, he becometh a saint through the atoning blood of Christ." So I find that here and in the Bible, most of the rest of my scriptures are in the Bible tonight, it's recognized by the writers that this natural man lived within us. And we know Paul, and I really enjoy Paul's writing probably because of that, that he talks quite a bit about this struggle. And I'm going to reuse one of the scriptures that was read this morning, part of it, and where Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, I never do. And I find myself that come Monday morning, I get up and I got to go to work, of course. And I think, I'm going to do this, this, and this this week. Thanks for the church. I'm going to put the condensate lines on the air conditioning units, you know, put new things here, whatever. Come Friday night, I'm still not there. The things that I would do, I don't get done. That's a physical example, but spiritually the same way. I'm going to study this particular topic, or I'm going to go visit this person. A lot of times it doesn't get done. And it's because of this struggle. It's because of this world's desire, the individual who is in charge of the things of this physical life, who is the adversary, his desire is to consume us in whatever way he can. If he can consume us in riding quads, you know, I like to ride quads. They sit out there in my garage and don't go anywhere most of the time. I don't have time. But if they can consume me in riding quads, he'd be glad to do that. Or in reading fairy tales or watching TV or whatever. Whatever thing the adversary can use against us of ourself, that's most successful. The natural man is an enemy to God. It has been from the fall of Adam. So we see this is from the beginning of time and will be until the end of time. But I don't want to be discouraging, because we need to recognize it. If we can recognize it for what it is, if we can put a label on it, recognize our enemy, perhaps we can start to do something about it. We can win this struggle without a doubt, but we have to recognize the struggle and not ignore it. And I think sometimes that's my problem, is I don't want to recognize it. It's not because I'm enjoying it, it's just that I don't want to say, look myself in the mirror and say, you got a problem here. You got a problem with this aspect of your life. But I'm endeavoring to do that. And this is some of the things that I feel like the Lord put upon my heart in April when I went to Missouri, and that you need to look within yourself. And some things I know about myself I've known for years. I may not want to admit it. I may not want to admit I have a fault in a certain area, or I'm losing the battle in a certain area of this struggle. I may not want to admit it. Why not? Because that's the pride of my own heart. And pride is in opposition to the Lord. I want to read a scripture in Luke, the 18th chapter. And many times as I think of these different problems that are common to mankind and why we don't overcome them, they all come back to the same word, the same problem, and that's pride and vanity, a lack of humility. And I think if we can humble ourselves, the Lord will strengthen us. And I read those scriptures that talked about that the Lord making weak things strong, but we have to recognize that weakness. Luke, in the 18th chapter and the 10th verse, says, two men went up unto the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extorters and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican stood afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is a hard lesson for me to get through my thick head, is that by being weak, you can be strong. And by being, and not necessarily that humility is weakness, because I don't believe it is, but by admitting your weakness, true weaknesses that we all have, the Lord can strengthen us. I've had a desire for years to travel. I love to travel. If somebody said they're going somewhere, I want to go. I don't care where we're going. I just love to travel. And my dad was much like that. And I have a desire to travel, see the countryside, the mountains, and grass is always greener on the other side of the fence kind of problem, you know. And the other day I was thinking, you know, I have gone more places and had more opportunity and seen more things when I was doing something for the church than I ever have on purpose. You know what I'm saying? When I was planning a trip somewhere to just go see something. Because it never really works out, or I don't have the money, or whatever. But all the times that I've said, yeah, I can go to Mexico, or I want to go to Mexico, and I travel down there, or I go to Missouri, or until I went to Missouri to the church reunion and stuff back there years ago, I'd hardly ever been out of the state of Arizona, you know. And since then, I've traveled a lot and seen a lot of things, but it was always for the church stuff. And to me, that's a lesson to me, in as much as by submitting and doing what I think is right, I actually was rewarded by seeing more stuff and being able to do more stuff than if I'd have said, no, I'm going to save my money and my vacation time and go here or go there. And the richest experiences of my life have been during those times, you know, in Mexico or in Missouri or Colorado or wherever. Endeavoring to serve the Lord, His blessing has been upon me. And I think it's similar to this. What I'm talking about here is the scriptures, that if we admit our weakness and just put it in front of the Lord, and maybe in front of our brothers and sisters for that matter, He's going to bless you, and you're going to be stronger than you ever thought. And I can plan to go all the places that my heart desires, and I may never make it. But my blessing is in the places that the Lord allows me to go and really treats me in going to. And I find that if we can humble ourselves and submit to His will, the adventure, the blessing, the experience is so much richer than planning it out ourselves and going someplace on our own and unattached to His service. And by these thoughts in my mind, and as I read, I really think that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be in His service. He wants us to spend our time in His service, not on our own safari somewhere, which is a struggle in my life because I like to take these safaris out and wherever and see what I can see and spend my time exploring old mine shafts or whatever, you know. But the rich blessing, the good blessing, is in the Lord's service. And that's still a struggle for me. It's still an endeavor for me to, and it goes right back to this thing here, to admitting our weakness and to see it as He sees it and submit to it that He might make it strong. I'd like to read a verse in Romans, the 7th chapter. And this is the verse I was mentioning that Joel had read part of this morning. We'll start in the 14th verse, and it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, I do, that I do not. But that which I hate, that I do." And as I listened to, I think it was Diane that read this morning, it's almost a tongue twister. You know, there's so many I's and do's in there. But it is so true of the nature of man. It's so, just for me anyway, it's just right on the mark. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is not no more I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I thought that, well, it sounds almost like he's blaming his faults on sin. It's not me, it's the sin that's in me. But that's true. If we can, if we do things that we don't want to do, but we do them anyway, it's because sin's in our heart. And I've experienced that in my own life and thought later, why did I do that? Well, it's because I have allowed that portion of sin to remain in my heart. So when the opportunity came up, I did that, you know. And then looked back later and said, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And I think it's important that we can recognize that sin that exists in our heart day to day so we can get rid of it. That we might not, in the time of temptation, we might not succumb to it. I'd like to jump down here and read the 19th and 20th verses. And it says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more me, I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's really what I wanted to think about, that little verse there. You know, anytime we endeavor to do good, we're going to find evil that's present, trying to deceive us or discourage us. And, you know, I told you that when I was trying to prepare for this sermon, I got upset at my children. When I went back and sat down at the desk, I thought, you know, that really discouraged me. It discouraged me for just a moment. And I'm not a person that easily am discouraged, but it's just discouraging to me that it doesn't seem how hard you try to do something right or good, you can mess it up, you know. It seems like sometimes something so easy you can do for somebody that's going to be good, you can mess it up, you know. And that's because evil is present with us. Whenever we endeavor to do that which is good, the adversary is going to try and mess it up somehow. I'll read the 24th and 21st. Fifth verse. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the Lord God, but in the flesh I serve sin. And I don't think he was saying that's okay. I think he was recognizing something there. He was recognizing that his heart's desire was to serve the Lord. But oftentimes with his physical flesh, things he said or did may actually be serving sin. And we need to recognize that. We don't need to excuse ourselves by that, but we need to recognize that we serve not sin, but recognize that that's the carnal state we're in, and that's the struggle. That's the war that we're in today, is that just thinking it's not good enough, somehow we got to get it done. And sometimes that getting it done is long hours of struggle, I'm afraid. I'd like to read a verse in Galatians, similar to the one we just read there. If I can find it, there it is. The 5th chapter, the 16th and 17th verses. It says, thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So then ye count it, couldn't do that thing which ye would. It's present. Our struggle is between the Spirit and the flesh. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and we won't succumb to the things of the flesh. And the only way we can walk in the Spirit is if our mind and heart is consumed by those things, that and not by the things of this physical life. And this is the struggle, and I mentioned it to my wife from time to time recently, that, you know, somehow, and I know it's not possible, but this is my thinking. And somehow I'd like to accomplish this, maybe not in the way I'm thinking, but I'd like to just stop everything and hop off, you know. And in doing that, be able to spend my time in the service to the Lord and studying the scriptures and doing the things I should be doing and not spend my 10, 15 hours a day struggling in the flesh. And I think there's something to be said for that. You know, and I was talking to my mother Friday. My dad had a MRI test down here, and I went over there to the place where it was at and was talking to my mother while he was in there, and mentioned to her that, you know, your kids could take care of you when you get older if they needed to, you know. And she said, oh, well, none of my kids could really afford it, you know. None of them are very well off, and they don't owe me nothing. And I said, I know it, but that, they kind of owe you that. That's what kids are for. Well, none of them could afford it. They're just barely make their bills. And I said, you know what? They could all afford it, because all of us have things in our life that we really don't need, you know, boats or toys of some kind. I said, well, I guess that's true. And as I think of this, wanting to really get serious about my service to the Lord, then I have to think about what in my life that's so important that I work so many hours a day to be able to afford it. Is it that important? You know, because obviously I have many more things in my life than just food and clothing. And so I do think to some degree, and I haven't decided yet to what degree, but to some degree we can stop and get off. We can stop the volume of the physical things of life and get more serious about the spiritual things. And I think in doing that, if we can walk in the Spirit, then we won't be so tempted to succumb to the things of the flesh. It's difficult for me because, you know, I didn't get to where I am today in a day or in a week or a year, you know. I can remember a time when my life was much more simple. I lived at Hugh Louise's house, and I mowed the lawn and rode my bike back and forth to work. And I came home at night, and of course I didn't have anything to do, so sat around, read the scriptures, studied, went and visited people. If Hugh was going to go administer to somebody, I tagged along with him, you know, and really had a lot of neat experiences that way. And now I find myself getting home as the sun goes down, and there's 10 things that need to be done at home or places I need to go, or and going to bed at midnight and getting up at 5 and doing it all over again. And there has to be a happy medium in there somehow. And I think for myself and perhaps for some of you, because I know, it seems like everybody knows, they're so busy they don't know, they just don't have any time, they're just consumed. And so somehow we have to perhaps weed out some of the extra stuff in our life, the things that really aren't important, the things that are keeping us from being of good service to the Lord. I want to read couple more things here. Moroni in the 7th chapter. This particular thought, not this particular verse, but this particular thought has been reoccurring to me over and over again. And I talked a little bit about it last week when I preached in Payson. And I wanted to mention it here tonight because I think it's very important to our struggle in accomplishing the recognition of our struggle. That's Moroni in the 7th chapter in the 53rd verse. It says, in this particular reading, the verses following this, it talks about charity. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, he shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I want to stop there, because I have a desire that I might truly see the Lord as he is. I have a desire that I might see myself as the Lord seeth me. And I think that's a key to recognizing our struggle here. Because, you know, we can look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm a good Christian. I'm doing what I should be doing. You know, I'm helping my neighbors. I'm feeding the poor. I'm doing whatever, which is all good things. But the Lord knows our heart, and he knows the desires of our heart. And I pray to the Lord that he'll help me see myself as he seeth me. Because I know from experiences in the past I've had that I may desire something so much that I believe it's true. I may desire something so much that I believe the Lord's telling me that's what I ought to do. You know, if I keep working like I am, one of these days I may desire to quit my job so much I may convince myself that's what the Lord tells me to do. You know, I don't know. But I know the Lord can enlighten our heart and our mind that we see ourselves as He sees us. And I've learned, I'm learning this lesson as I was in Missouri last time and was sitting through the conference, and I might have mentioned this a little bit, you know, kind of disgusted and irritated as I can be, and the first day of conference, and contemplating a multitude of things in my mind as I sat there and all this reading of all the minutes and all this is going on. I'd just soon been somewhere else, sitting under a shade tree somewhere. And then the second day of conference, I had a little better attitude, and I felt like the Lord was trying to show me some things. And one of the things that He was trying to show me is that, you know, He doesn't look at people like I do. You know, He doesn't look at someone and say, oh, they're prideful. You know, I may look at someone and say, oh, that person seems awful prideful to me. Well, they may not be prideful at all. The Lord knows their heart. But that's a lesson I have to learn, you know, is that I can't look at other people and judge them or misjudge them. Or, you know, all those people have a TV in their house. I bet the Lord's not happy about that. Well, I don't know that, you know. The Lord knows their heart. And that's not a fair judgment for me to make. I think that by those lessons, I look at myself and say certain things, and that may not be true either, you know. And that's what I'm saying about this particular verse here. It says, we need to pray with all the energy of our heart that the Lord's understanding will fill our heart, and the love of Christ will fill our heart, that we might see ourselves as we actually are, and we might see the Lord as He actually is, not how we imagine Him to be. You know, we can create God in our own image. And from time to time, I've kind of been accusing of the conference of trying to do that, but which may not have been true for me either, because I relook at some of this harsh thoughts and judgments I've had in the past, and I realize that I need to look at them as the Lord would look at it. And so I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say here, is that, and I'm not looking at anybody out here, you know, I'm looking at myself, and I'm trying to judge how the Lord looks at me, and what He wants me to do, and how He feels about the thoughts and the prejudice or whatever of my heart, and the prideful attitude, and bring those things to my mind that I might repent of them, and that I might set my feet correctly before Him. And I know that He can do that for us. I know that He can bring these things to our heart and our mind, that we might recognize ourselves. And I find it interesting in this verse, He says that we would become the sons of God, that we may see Him as He is, and that we might be like Him. Looking in the mirror right now, I don't think of myself at all as being like Him, you know, but that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. I don't know how much more of this I need to read. I would like to read in Colossians. I think this will be my last verse. I look at this particular reading as some instruction. It has a lot of good instruction for us. And I hope it's somewhat applicable to what we're talking about. Because Paul is making some basic statements that if we follow, I think, would make our lives easier and perhaps more righteous. Third chapter, the 12th verse, and it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. That's who He's talking to, and that's, to me, that's this body right here who He's talking to, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, meekness, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, for that which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I'll go ahead and finish reading it before I talk. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the will is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, and in this case we're talking employees, obey in all things your employer or your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that if of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for your service the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. To me, this covers so many aspects. I don't know where to start or stop. Obviously, the first part of it about being meek and lowly at heart is good, and having charity. But if the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom and teaching, that's a key to me. That's a key that we might have the word of Christ dwelling in us. In the 17th verse, it says, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do in the name of the Lord. That's one that's kind of convicting to me, because not everything I do has anything to do with the Lord, but it needs to. And then it talks to the wives, the husband, the children, the fathers, and the servants or the employees. And I find that very applicable to our day and age, because there's difficulty in all those places, in all those situations. And I like the 22nd verse. It says, servants, obey all things to your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, who happens to be a Mormon fellow, and we both work for the same company, and we made the comment, you know, you just can't find anybody that wants to work anymore. And one reason that is because, you know, if I go work someplace, I'm going to do a good job, because I feel responsible to God that to fulfill my word when I said I was going to go there and work. And not even if I don't like the guy I'm working for, I mean, if he's mean to me or whatever, I'm still going to do a good job, because I'm not doing it just for him. And that's exactly what this is talking about. And that's not found in our society anymore. I hope that some of the things I've said here will kind of mesh together for you. If we're going to struggle in life, which we are, struggle of some kind or another, I look back at my life physically, I've had a great life, you know. When it comes to things I need or want in life, they've always been there, no problem. And I think it's a rich blessing of the Lord. And sometimes I see other people with a lot of health problems or they're struggling financially, and I think, You know, I'm really blessed. I'm really blessed, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for it. But I have this great struggle within my heart, you know, against self. And I know that there are some ways that the Lord has given us to overcome that. It's totally can be accomplished. We just have to apply the things that He has given us. And that's why I labeled this particular scripture at the end of my sermon as instruction. It gives us some instruction. The things that the Lord has set up and designed, that if we do them, they'll turn out a certain way. You know, I know if I take 2 shovels of cement and 20 shovels of sand and gravel and a little bit of water and mix it together, it's going to make concrete, you know. And it'll make concrete every time. And I know that the Lord has given us some things to do that if we do them, even though it may not be what the world thinks we ought to be doing, it'll turn out good for Him. And so we need to place the Lord's word upon our heart. If we dwell on those things, He'll help us overcome. He'll help us overcome our struggle. Of course, part of my struggle is not being able to study enough. So that's something I have to discipline myself to if I'm going to have the Lord's word in my heart. Is that's maybe the first part of my struggle. I have a couple more scriptures, but I think I'll stop there. I want everyone to know, though, that this struggle that we oftentimes have in our heart that we don't think anybody else is having, this problem we're having in our life that we think we must have been the only one that ever had this problem, is common to mankind. It's common to mankind. And there's a recipe in the scriptures for its solution. Thank you.